Well, good morning again to everyone. This third Sunday of Advent, and we speak of joy. This year, especially in 2016, I keep thinking that as Christians, we live in a parallel universe, because these themes seem to have nothing to do with our culture and with our world. They seem to be so outside of it all. And the more we celebrate it, the more we get into the season of Advent, the more I realize how much God offers us and how little the world offers, and how great our responsibility is to share that with the world. So in this crazy day that we live in, here are these timeless themes that we've been singing about and that we celebrate here this morning as we have lit this third candle of Advent, the candle of joy. And so God has just done something incredible in our lives. And even though our situation, our circumstances might not always be comfortable, might not always be filled with a sense of fulfillment and joy and accomplishment, something that he's done in our hearts, this eternal life that he's given us, is so amazing. And so just excited that we're going through this season, having our ladies share with us. And so this morning, Amelia is going to come and share on joy. So Amelia, please come and show us what God's given you.
Sharing about joy. The devotional from our little Advent book that we have is "The Heart Comes Home to Joy." So in that, it describes joy as joy is a bubbling and sustained sense of God's nearness, affection, and provision. And then I looked it up in the dictionary just to kind of compare, and as a noun, it's a state of happiness or felicity, or source, cause of delight. But did you know it's also a verb? I was like, I've never really, I mean, I'm sure I knew back, you know, because I did get an education. I'm sure I knew it was a verb, but, you know, it was like, oh, okay, it's a verb. And it means to experience great pleasure or delight, to rejoice. For example, I joy that there's such a thing as chocolate. And I joy in being able to sleep in the morning sometimes. So in preparing for this, I thought, what can I share? You know, because joy is like not something I'm real familiar with, you know. But which is not true, by the way. So I thought I'd start with just telling you a little bit about my life. And so as a child, I remember being drawn to, you know, looking back, I know this, that it was the Holy Spirit drawing me to him. But at the time, I didn't really know that that's what it was. And I was raised Catholic, so we would go to Mass, and I would sit there, and I'd pray the rosary, and I really was seeking God, even from the time I was a little kid. And I tried hard to be good. I tried hard to deserve God, but, you know, we all know we don't really deserve him, no matter how good we are. But he just gives us salvation as a free gift. So moving on, in high school, there was, you know, I was just really lost in high school. I was a really shy person. I didn't make friends easily. Things like that. And then there was a girl, I think it was in my senior year, who she was new that year, and she would bring a Bible to school. And all the kids made fun of her and didn't like her and all those things. But there was that little place in my heart that was like, oh, she has something really special. I want that. So I made friends with her, but the peer pressure was really difficult for her. And so about the time that I was becoming friends with her, she stopped bringing her Bible to school and started hanging out with the wrong crowd and doing all the stuff that the wrong crowd does. So anyways, after we graduated, I was trying to get a hold of her, and I could never get a hold of her. And finally, one day, about almost the end of the summer, I want to say it was like August, she answered the phone, and I said, I've been trying to get a hold of you all summer. And she said, well, I've given my heart back to the Lord, and I've just been trying so hard to do what he wants me to do, that, and I was just too weak to hang out with my old friends. And I was like, really? And I said, I want what you have, you know. So we got together again, and she started talking to me about Jesus, you know, and it was like a two-month process. You know, I would ask her all these questions, and she would very patiently answer them. And then finally, about 2 months into this, we were at a friend of ours' house, and it was like 2 a.m., and she and I were outside just talking, and she just said, are you ready to accept Jesus? And I said, yes, tell me what to do, you know. And so we prayed. She prayed with me. And all of a sudden, I was just filled with the weight of all the whatever, sins, guilt, whatever, that I had been carrying was lifted immediately. And I was filled with this unspeakable joy that I, you know, have rarely experienced since. Not that kind, anyway. I was so new to this, and I could not contain it. And just imagine this shy person who never wants to make waves and never, you know, can really just come up to someone and say, hello, my name's Amelia, you know. I was running up and down the streets of that neighborhood going, yay, really loud. I'm sure people were looking out their windows going, what is going on? And then shortly after that, a couple weeks later, maybe a little longer, I don't really, that was a long time ago, so I don't really remember. I was driving along in my car, and I was singing songs, and I doubt I knew any of the songs that, because at the time we started going to a home church, or I started going to a home church, and I probably hadn't had time to learn those songs. I was probably singing songs from my Catholic church, because there was a charismatic Catholic service where they would sing like contemporary songs, and so I knew a lot of those. But I had no idea what the word charismatic meant or anything, as far as in a Christian sense. So I was singing, I was driving along in my little red Volkswagen, and I'm singing these songs, probably at the top of my lungs, something that I still do to this day. I even got pulled over once for doing that because I ran a red light by accident. But I was singing, I'm driving along in my little Volkswagen singing, and all of a sudden I hear like a chorus singing, and I was like, what is that? You know, and so I just looked around and said, I think I'm going crazy. So then I start singing again, and the same thing happened. And I was like, whoa. And so later I told my friend who'd led me to the Lord about it, and she said, that was angels singing with you, or the chorus of some, you know, angels, I think is what she said. And I was like, really? He would see me enough to do that? Because I still didn't really understand or comprehend how much love Jesus had for me. And really, it took me years. You know, I'm really only starting to grasp magnitude of that love at my old age. So anyways, so in these prayer meetings that we used to go to, this home church, I met this pretty amazing dude, and you know, long story short, he asked me to marry him, and we got married. And so we only dated for like 6 months, I think, and then we got married. And, you know, marriage is really great, and it's really hard, right? Those of you who are married know that. So life happened, basically, and, marriage is about becoming one, and two people becoming one is a lot harder than it sounds. You know, those first few months, it's, you know, you have the honeymoon period, and you really, everything is great, you know. And then things start to challenge you, and So I brought these marshmallows here as a little example. So people, two people become one, kind of like two marshmallows, you know. No matter how much I do this, they're still two marshmallows, right? But if I take them, try to do this quickly. If I take them, in order to really make these become one, what do I have to do to them? Maybe melt them, right? Or kind of squish them together, or eat them. Yeah. Or break them apart, and then, you know, and then they become one. A little bit better, right? So that's how married couples become one, too. We kind of bounce around a little while, and then we get torn apart. And I'll say, in our 37 years of marriage, we've had really wonderful years. We've also had challenging years, and during those challenging years, I used to think, something is really wrong. There's something wrong with me, you know, because I tend to do that. I tend to take the blame a lot of times for things. And probably I was to blame a lot of times, so at least 70% of the time. So more recently, I've been realizing that it's that way by design. We're supposed to not just bounce around together for years and years. We're supposed to be torn apart and become one. It's how we grow humble and unselfish. As years go by, I appreciate my husband more and more. I see how he sacrifices every day for his family, and how even, you know, the days where he doesn't feel like getting up, he does, to go to work, to do things around the house, whatever needs to be done. And I appreciate him more and more, and I love him more and more, and even in his faults, and I know he does have faults, and so do I, I'm pretty convinced that, you know, I really appreciate him, just even the little things that I might notice sometimes that are faults. They're really little compared to who he is as a person. And I think he might feel the same way about me, but I don't know. I think so. So the verb joy, we joy in our marriage, though we may not always feel joy in our marriage. You know, marriage, like I said, is really hard. You don't always feel joy with this person that you're with. You know, they might be wonderful, but, you know, it's hard. Like I said, becoming one, it's really hard. Getting to that intimate place with that person is not easy. But there's still, we can joy, verb, in our marriage. It's a beautifully designed picture of our relationship to Jesus, too, and the amazing love he has for us, despite our shortcomings. So, got married, had a bunch of kids, and, a little story that I forgot to say is, when he asked me to marry him, after a few days, I realized, he's not going to want to marry me because he's from a big family, and I can't have kids. Because I was told as a child that I would not be able to have kids because of an illness I had and all this other stuff, surgery and all. These doctors told my parents that I would never have children. So he prayed when he asked me to marry, it wasn't the day he asked me to, but it was a few weeks later. He said, I told him this, and he said, he prayed, he immediately prayed, and he said, with God, with man this is impossible, with God all things are possible. And we know that he heard that prayer, right? So, anyways, we had a bunch of kids, and being a parent is, if you're a parent, you know that it's both amazing and difficult. Rewarding and exhausting, a joy, really it is a joy, yet very challenging sometimes. For a long number of years, I was lost in the bliss, you call it bliss, I'll say bliss, of heaps of laundry, cooking, endless cooking, toddlers, babies that needed so much, and I loved being a mother, don't get me wrong, I loved it. But I also was tired all the time, and I had days where, can I just go to the beach all by myself and forget that I have all these responsibilities, you know, and you know that you just can't do that when you have babies. To take a shower or even use a bathroom without interruption became a very, 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 very distant memory. Anyways, so we had more kids, and then with our sixth child, our sixth child, Elena, she's not here, but I'll talk about her. She's not here, so. I had a very healthy pregnancy. Everything was great. And then after she was born, probably around 6 weeks, she started smiling and doing all the things that babies around that time do. But then just right after that, it just stopped happening. And she would look away when you looked at her. And I didn't know then that that was a sign of a serious problem, you know. But then she just stopped doing, she wasn't reaching any milestones. And she cried all the time. And she started developing like edema, like in her face and all her body. And she had this really horrible rash all over her body that looked like, it was so bad, it looked like she'd been burned in a fire. That's how bad it was. And we were taking her to doctors, and they were sending us to dermatologists, and they were sending us to all different doctors. And nobody, they were all like, we don't know what's wrong. They would say, well, her blood work, there's something wrong in her blood work, but we have no clue what it is. And they had all kinds of things that they were saying it could be, and some of the things they were saying were really horrible, you know, but nobody suspected what she did have. So around 9 months of age, we finally saw a GI specialist. And he took one look at her blood work. He didn't even look at her. He took one look at her blood work, and he said, your baby is very, very sick and needs to come into the hospital. And so she was admitted immediately, and it was a good thing that it happened that day, that she was admitted that day, because that night I'm sitting in the hospital nursing her, and all of a sudden she started bleeding internally, and I won't go into the graphic description of that, but she was bleeding internally, and it was really horrible. And I called the nurse, and the nurse came in, and she was just like, she took her away immediately, and I was just a mess. I was, you know, I didn't know what was going to happen. I thought, oh no, she's going to die. And had we been at home, she would have died. So it was God's provision that we were admitted that day. And so she had two blood transfusions, and they hooked her up to IVs and things, which was no easy task. She was basically severely malnourished and had pancreatic insufficiency because she was diagnosed 2 weeks after we got out of the hospital with cystic fibrosis. And I was like, cystic fibrosis? Because I thought it was just a lung disease. I really didn't know a lot about it. But sure enough, it affects a lot of things, and that was one of the digestion. Being able to absorb fats and proteins is one of the things that it affects. So she was really severely malnourished, and actually, after we got the nutrition part of her, she had all this fluid, because when your protein is really low, your body retains fluid. So she had all this fluid on her body. And she weighed like 18 pounds at 9 months old. And by the time we were finished with this whole process, she weighed 12. She had lost that much fluid. And she had muscle wasting. I mean, severe, like what you would see in a third world country from starvation. And that's exactly what she was going on. So anyways, I said I was going to tell the short version. And that is a short version if you've ever heard me tell the whole story. After this, you know, we were glad to have a diagnosis, but knowing that there's something wrong like that with one of your kids is probably, I don't know, because I know there are worse things, but that is one of the most horrible things that a parent could face, I think, apart from losing a child. So after this, I faced a very deep darkness, and I found myself being somewhat torn to shreds, both emotionally and spiritually. You know, it was just, I don't even remember that year very well. My daughter Anita wrote a paper in college, and she talked about, you know, that journey a little bit, because she remembered, because she was at the age where she was learning to read, and we were homeschoolers, and I found out then that that our son had taught her to read, and I didn't even remember that because I was just so, like, out of it, you know. So after this event, Hosea 6:1-3 became my life verse, and I'll read it to you. It says, "Come, let us return to the Lord. He has torn us to pieces. Now he will heal us. He has injured us. Now he will bandage our wounds. In just a short time, he will restore us so that we may live in his presence. Oh, that we might know the Lord. Let us press on to know him. He will respond to us as surely as the arrival of dawn or the coming of rains in early spring." In reality, God was working his joy into my life in the midst of intense sorrow and heartbreak. But I didn't know it yet. I really didn't know it yet. I didn't know it for a long time. I didn't really fully appreciate this verse at the time, and I mostly just understood the torn to shreds part, because that's where I was. So in life, there are many examples of this. And I work as a doula. I support women when they're having their babies. So I witnessed childbirth on a pretty ongoing basis. And it's a perfect example of this. You know, we are being torn to shreds, you know. But for the hope that's coming, or the joy that's coming as a result of that. As a woman, you know, when she's in labor, it's not a pleasant thing. I can tell you, if you've never experienced it, it's not a pleasant thing. It's a very hard thing, and sometimes you forget why you're doing it. And one of the things I do as a doula is remind them, you know, you're going to meet your baby soon, this is all worth it, you know. Just think about, just, you know, visualize your baby, and this is, you know, and that helps you get through all this. But as she cradles her newborn, her beautiful newborn, the challenge becomes very quickly a distant memory. And, you know, there's a scripture that talks about that. And until I had kids, I didn't really understand. I was like, how could somebody forget that, you know? But really, you do. I mean, you won't forget that it was painful, but you forget how difficult it was, because you're so in love with this little person. And so it becomes so worth it. Joy has never come easy for me. I'm too quick to worry about every little thing, and I get discouraged easily, when things are not going well. Sometimes I get discouraged when they are going well, because, you know, I'm one of those people. So whether I'll find something to worry about when things are going well, whether it be finances, worrying about the kids, and when you have 8 kids, you do worry about every one of them and how they're doing. You know, sometimes you stay up at night hoping that they're okay, thinking about them, praying for them. It's just an ongoing thing. And it was meant to be like that, I think. I worry about the house. I worry about health, everybody's health, including people outside of our family. I wonder if I'll ever finish the laundry or the dishes in my lifetime. I worry about what people think of me, and I fear their rejection, something I've dealt with all my life. But God has really done a lot of healing in that area, but, you know, it still comes up a lot. It's not just the big, difficult things that we face in life. It's the little, everyday things that can steal our joy or make feeling joy a challenge, because life is just tough, right? Maybe most times it is. You know, there are times when, like the time when I met Jesus, and other times since then, where I was extremely happy when I gave birth, when I got married, you know, when my children succeeded at something, or they come home and they tell me I got promoted today, or whatever, you know, I got A's on my paper, you know, that those are things that make me feel very happy and proud as a mom. In doing this study, I was reminded that because of Jesus, we have the ability to joy, the verb, joy, even when we don't feel joyful. I was reminded that Jesus joys again verb, in us, and that we are the joy that was set before him as he gave his life upon the cross. And I came across this Oswald Chambers, My Utmost for His Highest, devotional called My Joy, Your Joy. And so I think Horace, okay. So I'll just read it. From John 15:11, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. What was the joy that Jesus had? Joy should not be confused with happiness. In fact, it is an insult to Jesus Christ to use the word happiness in connection with him. The joy of Jesus was his absolute self-surrender and self-sacrifice to his Father, which in this, I think of this, this made me think of my husband, because he sacrifices all the time and doesn't think of himself. The joy of doing that which the Father sent him to do, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, from Hebrews 12:2. I delight to do your will, O God. Psalm 40, verse 8. Jesus prayed that our joy might continue fulfilling itself until it becomes the same joy as his, which is from the verse I just read you, John 15:11. Living a full and overflowing life does not rest in bodily health, in circumstances, nor even in seeing God's work succeed, but in the perfect understanding of God and in the same fellowship and oneness with him that Jesus himself enjoyed. But the first thing that will hinder this joy is the subtle irritability caused by giving too much thought to our circumstances, which I do all the time. Jesus said, the cares of this world choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful, from Mark 4:19. And before we even realize what has happened, we are caught up in our cares. All that God has done for us is merely the threshold. He wants us to come to the place where he will be, where we will be his witnesses and proclaim who Jesus is. Have the right relationship with God. Finding your joy there, and out of you will flow rivers of living water, from John 7:38. Be a fountain through which Jesus can pour his living water. Stop being hypocritical and proud, aware only of yourself, and live your life hidden with Christ in God, Colossians 3:3. A person who has the right relationship with God lives a life as natural as breathing wherever he goes, which I'm still working on that one. The lives that have been the greatest blessing to you are the lives of those people who themselves were unaware of having been a blessing. Bringing our hearts home to joy is not just a feeling. You know, I've gone through my whole life thinking joy was just a feeling, really. And that when I feel joy, even when I'm going through a hard time, it's just a feeling that can very easily leave. But it isn't just a feeling, and it's not just happiness. Maybe you're not happy. You know, I can tell you it can be hard to be happy sometimes when you are faced with a crisis, whether it's a financial crisis or, someone in your family suddenly becoming sick or dying or any of the things that we are faced with just on an ongoing basis because we live in this now and not yet world. My place here. Where was I? Okay. So joy is not just a feeling. It's not just happiness. Joy, even when we don't feel it, resides in our hearts, in the midst and alongside of extreme pain. It is coming to know Jesus through thick and thin, being filled with that hope that Tammy talked about on the first week of Advent, being filled with that peace that Angela talked about last week, and knowing that no matter what, God loves us beyond anything we can possibly imagine. And I can tell you that going through hard times has worked a lot of good things in me. You know, maybe it wasn't pleasant at the time, but it has worked a lot of good things. So I'm grateful, really, for those lessons, as difficult as they may have been. And again, in birth, I'm talking about birth again. In birth, we know that women experience pain. And so a lot of times women go into birth with that fear of the pain, which fear causes tension, which causes pain, which causes fear, which causes tension, which causes pain, and it becomes an endless cycle. And there's actually a term for that. We call it the fear, tension, pain cycle. And so as a doula, I work to break this cycle. If I can come in at any point and break one of those things, I can help her break the other things. So, for instance, if I can help her to relax instead of tense up during a contraction, then I can help relieve her pain some, because contractions hurt more when you're tense. So if I can help her relax through the contraction and accept it, surrender to it, then it hurts less. But you know, what's our reaction when we're in pain? What do we want to do? Right? It's not like... So in a spiritual sense, we are, as suggested in Romans 8, giving birth to Jesus. I had to think about that one for a minute. Fear, tension, and pain are normal parts of this birthing process. So we do fear a lot, and we do have a lot of tension, you know, anxiety, all those things. And we do experience pain sometimes in this life. I mean, not just, I mean, there's physical pain. I mean, I have a lot of arthritis, and I'm always in pain at some point. But there's emotional pain, and I've certainly experienced a lot of that myself, and I know many people do. But there's, you know, that fear, tension, pain cycle can happen to us in just in this life, in this giving birth to Jesus journey that we're on. But during this birthing process, the Holy Spirit is always waiting to break through. He wants to replace the fear that we have with the hope that Tammy spoke about, or the peace that Angela spoke about, to help us focus on the joy that is waiting for us at the end of this birthing process. And even experience joy during the labor, as well as joy, the verb, in the labor. Which I've seen women, when they can get to a point where they relax and accept what's happening to them, feel like, oh, wow, it really does hurt less, you know. And I mean, even then, it still hurts a lot, but it's like they notice that it does help. So I love... There's a Romans 8, 22 through 25 verse. I love it in the Message version just because of the way it's worded. And it's great in all the versions, but this one for me was really pretty funny and really spoke to me. So I'm reading it in Romans in the Message version. So all around us, we observe a pregnant creation. The difficult times of pain throughout the world are simply birth pangs. But it's not only around us, it's within us. The Spirit of God is arousing us within. We're also feeling the birth pangs. These sterile and barren bodies of ours are yearning for full deliverance. That's why this waiting does not diminish us any more than waiting diminishes a pregnant mother. We are enlarged in the waiting. We, of course, don't see what is enlarging us. It's a mystery. It's, you know, when you have a baby, you kind of go, is it really a baby or is it a tumor? You know? So we are enlarged in the waiting. We, of course, don't see what is enlarging us. But the longer we wait, the larger we become, and the more joyful our expectancy. So just knowing that eventually we will give birth to this baby kind of helps us, even though, you know, when... I mean, there were plenty of times, because I was pregnant back in the days when they would let the baby cook until it was done. They wouldn't induce you because you went past your due date. And I always went 2 weeks past my due date. And with one of my kids, Clarissa, I went 3 weeks past my due date. And I was like, oh. And I also fell down the stairs with her on my due date of all days and had to go to the hospital. They did an ultrasound. Said, do you want to know what it is? And I said, sure, because they didn't do ultrasounds routinely back then. And they said, oh, you're having a boy. So it really is a mystery, you know. When she was born, I was really surprised, even more than I would have been had I not known. And anyways, I took a little rabbit trail there. So the joy, the birth story, you know, birth always makes me think of Mary, who as a young teen was called to bear the coming Messiah. And though she wasn't married, she accepted the call upon her life that the Holy Spirit gave her, and all that that would entail, including probably being outcast because she was not married and she was with child. But her husband Joseph, because he heard from the angel saying that, because he was going to say, oh, she's pregnant, oh, I can't marry her now. But the angel basically came and told him, no, the child she's carrying is mine. So he was faithful and he married her anyway. They both saw something bigger than themselves or their circumstances and accepted the call in their lives to bring forth Jesus as the Messiah. Joy is remembering eternity and the bigger picture when everything in front of us seems to be falling apart. Another favorite verse of mine that I always think about when I'm going through a hard time is Psalm 30, verse 5. A weeping may last through the night, but joy comes in the morning. And so when I'm in the weeping part, I remember joy comes in the morning. And I've lived long enough and been a Christian long enough now to know that that's really true, that he does come in the morning. You know, at the end of a long time of struggle or sorrow or whatever it is, there he is, you know, and it's all worth it. Just like laboring for that baby was all worth it. Where's I at? I lost my place again. Sorry. Okay. Joy is a natural progression of hope and peace, all of which are able to reside, right, alongside of life troubles. Joy is a natural result of being in relationship with Jesus, an intimate relationship with Jesus. I remember one time at a ladies' retreat, Sue shared, and she brought up an intimate relationship with Jesus that's like a Starbucks relationship with Jesus. So you know what we do when we go to Starbucks with a friend, right? We don't just say, oh, friend, please help me, you know. We sit and we talk to each other and we get to know each other a little better and we spend time together. A Starbucks relationship with Jesus, an intimate relationship with Jesus. It's more than an interview, which is another Oswald Chambers devotional, so I recommend you look it up. I won't read that one to you too, but it's really good. It is a deep exchange with Jesus on an intimate, ongoing level, when you're struggling or when you're doing well. This relationship will require us to be torn apart, kind of like the marshmallows had to be torn apart in order to become one. Intimacy requires vulnerability, requires letting go of our own securities and placing our trust in another, and in this case, placing our trust in Jesus. Let us bring our hearts home to joy, a joy that is present even when we feel lost and alone, when we're hurting, when life is challenging us beyond what we are capable of dealing with. And that's pretty often, I think. Remember that we are very pregnant with Jesus and giving birth to joy in the midst of pain. Because Jesus is our hope, our peace, our unending joy, suffering is simply the promise of his joy to come. We can joy in the verb sense. We can joy in suffering. We may not always feel joyful, but we can joy in the promise of his return and the promise of his amazing, conquering love, which we'll hear about next week from Sue. I'm excited. I can't wait. As I grow older, I find myself accepting circumstances that I cannot control. You know, when I was younger, I was more like the laboring woman that's fighting against the pain. Now, as I'm older, I've learned that it doesn't really help things. But accepting, you know, surrendering to it does help. I'm old enough to have had the opportunity to experience a lot of life, which has also been a lot of opportunities to experience God's Holy Spirit bandaging my wounds, filling me with hope, peace, joy, and love that we talked about in Hosea 6. I find myself understanding that facing difficult circumstances does not mean God has abandoned us, but actually it's quite the opposite. The difficult life circumstances are real evidence that we are in intimate relationship with Him, that we are laboring to give birth, that despite what we face on a daily basis in this now and not yet world, Jesus' promise is to be ever present with us. Because of this, because of His hope, peace, love, we have joy and every reason to joy. So that was all I had. Do you want to close service or? Okay. And I just, after Dawn closed service, I would love the opportunity to pray with anyone who wants prayer.
Yeah, I think that's got to be the meatiest presentation of joy. And I'm really grateful I knew that our ladies were going to deliver in this kind of way, not to use a pregnancy term, but I knew that what we had here was something really special. We often think of these things, especially joy, as something frivolous and lighthearted and whatever, and on the contrary, it's something very deep, very lasting, very life-transforming. And so thank you, Amelia, for that wonderful presentation. That was great, and I'm sure all of us can relate to these circumstances one way or another that we've been through or that we're actually going through. And so often we ask, why? You know, and you know, I often think we can say why at the beginning, and then at some point we just need to recognize that this is a process that God is in. He hasn't abandoned us. That's His promise. And even though the feeling is, but I love the fact that joy is also a verb, and that we can joy in the midst of no feeling of it, but we can joy in the truth of it, and so we are grateful for that. So let's close up with prayer this morning, where there are prayer requests that came in as well, and I think that'd be great, especially if you're in one of those situations where you're asking why, or there's no feeling of joy. That would be a great opportunity. Let's pray for one another. So maybe you want to come and share that word, whatever came in, and then we'll pray together. Okay, so there's prayer for healing for members of the Lawrence family here, and so we want to, for Billy Joe, is it? Billy Joe, okay, your mom, and then Lance and Chantel? Charles, okay, sorry, couldn't, it's my reading. All right, so we want to pray for these healing prayers as well, but anyone that would like prayer this morning, let's on up and let's pray for especially these things about joy when it's not a felt thing, and it's a matter of persevering through to the ninth month of pregnancy. So let's do that this morning as we close up. So anyone like prayer, let's please come up and let's do that. If not, we'll close the prayer, and then we'll maybe pray the way we normally do, just kind of grabbing somebody and praying. So Father, again, this morning, we are so grateful that it isn't just a feeling, because feelings come and go, and they're not too reliable. So thank you that what you offer us in this Advent season, the hope, the peace, and the joy, these are eternal gifts that are given and are not taken away from us. So there are many here in this room this morning who are in circumstances that, as we would say, if they had their druthers, they would change it. But sometimes things are beyond our control. And so, Father, in the midst of this, could we find that joy? Could we activate the joy by recognizing that it's a process and you're with us in it? And then for these members of David's family here this morning, his mom and these other two, Lance and Charles, Father, that you would touch these bodies, Father, and that you would bring healing, and that they also would know the joy of being yours, the joy of the God of creation intervening in their situation, touching their bodies and bringing healing. As we've sung it this morning, Father, you are good. You are good. We trust you, and we celebrate what we have in you, way beyond feelings, the truth that is ours. So thank you for this morning. Thank you for this word that's been given. Send us into this week, Father, with this maybe newfound understanding, and a new attitude can come knowing that you're with us in the process. And we bless you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.